So Tom and I did celebrate our 29th anniversary this last weekend, which was really, really fun. And when we went away overnight, one of the fun things that we did throughout that time is we kind of kept coming back to remember, what did we do on each of our 29 years? Weren't we so cute? That was like the first year of marriage on the one side. And then on the other, it was at our son's wedding last month. And so it was just fun as we reflected on the seasons of our life and what life was like. We were thinking, okay, when we're trying to figure out, what did we do that anniversary? Did we have kids yet or not? You know, were the kids still at home or had they left for college? We have two kids, a son and a daughter. We were thinking, okay, was that a season where we had any money? And we could actually do a few things, or did we stay pretty close to home because it was the many seasons where finances were really tight? We were thinking through, okay, did we still have our moms alive who helped us with babysitting, or had they passed away? And then the greatest dividing line of the seasons of our marriage was that before I had recommitted my life to Christ at 30? Was it after? Was it before God saved Tom and brought him to faith in Christ when he was 35? Or was it after? And as we reflect on all the seasons, the truth is Tom and I lived our single years very, very selfishly. We walked in the pride of our hearts and just the lust of our flesh. And we really thought back in those early days of singleness, early years of marriage, that marriage would make us whole and make us happy. You know, maybe some of you are in a place where you have thought that or do think that. But reflecting on those 29 years of marriage, I can see so clearly how fooled we were in our thinking. See, I grew up in a Christian home and I accepted Christ when I was 10. And while my parents loved God and they loved us for kids, they could not figure out how to love each other well. And so they ended up divorcing later in life when I was a young adult. And the pain that caused in me, I didn't handle well, and it just seemed to drive more pride that said, well, hey, I'm going to live life my way because it's not working out well for them. And Tom grew up in a broken home. He had an abusive father who disowned him in middle school, and he had a mom who worked hard as a single mom, but she divorced 3 times and remarried twice. And so all that pain in his life just fed pride and arrogance and drove him to really seek attention in the wrong places. And so 10 years into our marriage, we completely realized marriage was not making us whole. And the truth is, 29 years into marriage, we still know very clearly marriage does not make us whole. Marriage has simply exposed our very selfish, depraved, broken hearts that need healing. And the truth is, I still need a savior today in year 29, just like I needed a savior in year 10, year 0. And the wound, yes, was bigger in the 10th year of marriage than it is today, praise God, but the wound is still present. And so we still have to fight the lie that we believed back in those early years, the same lie that evidently the Corinthians were believing 2,000 years ago, and the lie that maybe many of you are still believing today. And that is, oh, if I could just get married, or if my husband would just understand me, if he would just meet my needs. Or, oh, if I could just be done with my husband. Or maybe if I could just get remarried, then everything would be okay. You know, all of my emotional needs, my sexual needs would be met, my anxiety would go away, the days would have less drama. I would be content. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. Because contentment is an internal choice that we make to rest in God, trusting that he is good, trusting that his way is best. And you guys, I know we have to make that choice of leaning into contentment moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And the more we do it, the easier it becomes to rest in that place of rest for our minds and souls as we wait on God and we trust Him to meet our needs, because only He can meet all of our needs truly. And we wait on Him, actually, whether He ever changes our circumstances or not, He changes us and the way we see things and the way we respond, and that brings contentment. See, contentment comes from walking faithfully right where you are. No matter how hard it is and no matter how you got there, and that is the heart of the message that we studied this week in 1 Corinthians 7. So why don't you go ahead and turn, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 7. And I know you guys are writing. You can take pictures of the screen. Know that we email out every week a link to these PowerPoints, so don't feel like you have to write everything down. Go for it if you want to, but let's not miss what it says. Open up to 1 Corinthians 7, and we're going to read out of the NET Bible, chapter 7, starting in 17 and going through 24. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. Nevertheless, as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each person, so must he live. I give this sort of direction in all the churches. Was anyone called after he'd been circumcised? He should not try to undo his circumcision. Was anyone called when he was uncircumcised? He should not get circumcised. See, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Instead, keeping God's commandments is what counts. Let each one remain in that situation in life in which he was called. Were you a slave? Don't worry about it. But indeed, if you can get your freedom, do it. Make the most of the opportunity. For the one who was called in the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freedman. In the same way, the one who was called as a free person is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Don't become slaves of men. In whatever situation someone was called, brothers and sisters, let him remain in it with God. So whether you ladies are single because you never married, or because maybe you are divorced or you are widowed, whether you are married to a believer or to an unbeliever, as a Christ follower, you are to look at your current situation as exactly what God has placed you in for the time being. And each situation brings hard things, and each situation brings good things. One is not easier or harder than the other, I promise you that. But you are to focus on pleasing the Lord in that situation rather than trying to focus all your energies on changing it. Because contentment comes by walking faithfully right where you are. And today we want to look at what faithfulness looks like according to 1 Corinthians 7 as Paul tackles the issues through the lens of singleness and marriage. So, number one, singleness. Let's look at what it looks like for our single friends to walk faithfully in their singleness today. And it's interesting. Did you know, we figured this out, of the 400 women that have signed up for Watermark Plano Women's Bible Study, that's Wednesday, that's Thursday, that's some women doing it in community groups or other women who have the curriculum and don't join us, 20% of our sisters are single. And we have a lot of single, gifted members of this body, and we love the diversity of our body. And see, Paul was single at the time that he wrote this text, and so there's some places in Scripture that we think it might indicate Paul might have had a wife. We don't know for sure. Maybe she had died, or maybe she left him, or maybe we're wrong. Maybe he was never married. We don't know. But what we know is when Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he is single, and he is very content in his singleness. And yet he knew not everybody would be like him. And he makes it very clear that there's freedom to marry and there is freedom to stay single. And so look at verses 8 and 9 to see what he says. Paul says in verse 8, to the unmarried and widows, I say it is best for them to remain as I am, single. But if they don't have self-control, let them get married. For it is better to marry than to burn with sexual desire. Okay, so This topic of sexual desire within a single woman who desires marriage is something we have got to understand with compassion and grace. I mean, what does a woman do who wants to be married and the Lord has not opened that door to her? because a sexual drive for a single wanting marriage is not a small thing. And that may be a woman who's divorced or a woman who wishes she were able to remarry. And Paul acknowledges right here that burning with passion is a great reason to get married to the right person. That's another message, okay? To the right person. But in our culture today, did you know 91% of all women and men are sexually active before they're married? 91%. And actually that stat has not changed much for about 20 or 30 years. Might surprise you. Our single women are absolutely struggling with sexual promiscuity outside of marriage. And did you know that 56% of women under 25 now are regularly seeking out digital pornography? 25 and under males, that rate's 81%. Okay, this is not just a male problem. And if you add the romance novels that women read and the TV shows where so much explicit material is available, that number skyrockets and it spreads the ages. Our women are struggling with pornography and our women are struggling with masturbation. Pornography leads to masturbation. And that is a struggle even if pornography is not present. And so Scripture does not specifically address these two things, pornography and masturbation, but the Bible is clear that God created sex for the purpose of procreation and mutual oneness between one man and one woman in marriage, in that confine of marriage. And so any sexual outlet that is outside of God's definition for marriage does not glorify him. And so if you are single and the problem that you are trying to solve is satisfying your sex drive, hear me say, the only way to truly do that is to starve the sex drive, not feed it. Okay? To starve the sex drive, not feed it, because the hormones released during any and all sexual activity continues to hardwire the brain to want more sexual activity. And in marriage, that's a good thing. If properly focused. Outside of marriage, it's a dangerous thing. And we talked about that last week. If you missed just kind of the science of all of that, you can go back and listen to that. But God calls us to purity, and he knows that we have to depend on him to walk that out. And that's true for singles. That is true for marrieds handling sexual intimacy appropriately in marriage, and for people that are fighting homosexuality. If you are struggling with sexual temptation outside of marriage, there's a number of things I want to make sure we hear clearly. We have got to do. You have got to do. Number one, you have to pray. You have got to pray and ask the Lord for help. He wants to help us stand firm and stand out against the culture that, by the way, is going to tell you you're crazy. The culture says anyone who is reaching for sexual purity is crazy. And the world will also tell you that sex is a basic human need. Newsflash, it's not. Food, water, are human basic needs. We will die without them. You will not die without sex. Okay? Newsflash. Tell your friends that. But, yeah, tell your husband. We'll talk about that later. I know. That's coming. But if you are single and you are called to purity, as you are called to purity. Also, it's such a help to have a group of women where it's a safe circle that you can confess your sin struggles openly and honestly so that they can pray for you, encourage you, celebrate when you're walking in success, and to help scoop you up and help bring you up to a place of forgiveness and repentance when you fail. Okay, there is grace for our struggles in these situations. It is no small thing. It is not an easy walk. And you know, if it becomes a pattern that you just can't break out of, then I really encourage you, man, dive into some of the ministries and the work that it takes to figure out what is the underlying problem that is driving these behaviors that don't seem to, you can't break out of. There is forgiveness in Christ every single time. But there is so much freedom from the bonds of sexual sin, okay? We do not want to give up reaching for that high standard of sexual purity. And as a single, if you desire marriage and you're waiting for God to open that door, or if you don't desire marriage, you are content in your singleness, I want all single women to be encouraged that Scripture says there are some great advantages of being a single Christ follower. So look at chapter 7, verse 32 through 35. Paul says to them, I want you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But a married man, he's concerned about the things of the world, how to please his wife. And he's divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, to be holy both in body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the things of this world, how to please her husband. So, friends who are single, you are an amazing kingdom force. You are available and you have flexible schedules. You have choices you can make that aren't subject to a husband's schedules or children's schedules, precious as those things are. You have the ability, according to how you're gifted and wired and called in this season, to help minister to people in the body of Christ that need your help and to reach people outside the walls of the church that don't know Christ. And if you're not married right now, it is God's perfect plan for this season right now that you have your ability to keep your undivided attention on him and his purposes. And so hear me say, you are not a second-class citizen if you are single. You are a precious gift and a critical member of the body of Christ and the church as a whole, and we need you. We need your wisdom, your friendship, your love, your insight and understanding to help us that might be married and unable to understand with compassion some of the challenges of single life. We need your help reaching people and other women that are hungry to grow spiritual, but there just aren't enough women to mentor and disciple all of those who are seeking a mentor and discipleship. And if you desire marriage, then let me just say, be the very best person you can be today while you wait. Man, walk the higher road than Tom and I did and stay sexually pure and keep your attention on the Lord, not on the lust of this world and the pride of the heart. Because contentment comes today and tomorrow by walking faithfully right where you are. And so if you're a single woman, I want to ask you, how are you doing walking faithfully today in your singleness, right in this situation and circumstance God has called you to? All right, well, let's move to number two, which is marriage. Let's see what walking faithfully looks like for our married friends. This is another huge emphasis that Paul has in 1 Corinthians 7. And let me just clarify as we dive into this topic about marriage. As we talk about meeting our husband's needs, which we're going to talk about, I am not talking about situations of abuse. Okay, I am not talking about how you deal with a man who is aggressive or violent or dangerous towards you, your children, your family, okay? If you are in a situation of abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, dangerous abuse, please, please, please tell someone, talk to us, let us help you. We are a church who helps. And our goal is to get you to a place of physical safety, but also work with you to get to a place of emotional health, where you can stand back from the situation and begin to get healthy in Christ to make wise decisions, because no one can make wise decisions when they live in fear in their own home, okay? So as we talk through these things, keep in mind that's not what we're talking about. And if you're not sure if your situation is an abusive situation, talk to us. Let's talk through it. Let's see what's happening, okay? But regarding marriage, God's design for marriage is to be between one man, one woman for life. And we have a lot of verses that provide this. There's a bunch of them there if you want to take a picture of that or if you want to look that up when it comes. These are the key verses that help us form our theology of marriage, because you can't just form it out of one passage. There's a lot that the Bible says about this. One man, one woman for life is God's design, his ideal, the biblical standard. And then the New Testament tells us that marriage is to be a reflection of Christ's love for the church. And that comes from Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. And that reflection of Christ's love for the church involves sacrifice and unconditional love and suffering. And so it's so interesting to me as we leave the discussion from singles wanting sex and not being able to have it, we now move over to marrieds being able to have sex and not wanting it. You know, I mean, the grass is always greener and we are never happy. But let's see what Paul says about this. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7, and let's read verses 2 through 5. And he says, starting in verse 2, "But because of immoralities, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. A husband should fulfill his marital responsibility to his wife and likewise a wife to her husband. It's not the wife who has the rights to her own body, but the husband. And in the same way, it is not the husband who has the rights to his own body, but the wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual agreement for a specific time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And then resume your relationship so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So evidently, some of the Corinthians were trying to abstain from sex in marriage because they thought it would gain them a higher spiritual standing or status or experience, denying anything of this physical world. And we also know during that time in the patriarchal system, there was a huge belief that men held all the rights physically over a woman. And so Paul, what I love is he is setting all of these groups straight. And he's saying, no, when it comes to our sexuality, both husband and wife need to meet each other's needs, or else Satan will get a foothold in and usher in more sin, more pain, more division and problem in our marriage. And what's so interesting is we know in our culture, it is far more likely to find a woman who is withholding sex from her husband because she doesn't feel that he is meeting her emotional needs. That's where we struggle. And, you know, after Tom and I, after I recommitted my life to Christ and Tom was saved, honestly, that's where I really, really struggled. And honestly, I can still struggle with that. See, I thought now that Tom had Jesus, he should like chop chop, be the perfect man, be the spiritual leader. I'd been reading the Bible. I knew it was coming and it was going to be good. And that is not how sanctification works. Not in me, not in him. And the truth was he had so much pain from his upbringing. I had no concept of how that impacted his ability to love me and to lead me and to emotionally connect. And it really did hinder much of the things that I felt I needed that were valid. But the problem was, I had not yet learned that Christ was the only one that could meet my deepest emotional and spiritual needs. Even in the healthiest days, no husband can meet all those needs. And so I placed very unreasonable expectations on Tom. Very unreasonable expectations. And my question to you guys is it possible that you are placing unreasonable expectations on your husband that he cannot meet in his best days? I struggled sexually to open up to my husband as he struggled emotionally to open up to me. And we could not have gotten through these problems and the pain of this without the help of the church. Not a perfect church, not perfect churches or people, but the church who absolutely, absolutely knows Scripture and wants to help with ministries like this one, Love and Respect. This is a great book. We use it in the Watermark Ministries. And it's based on Ephesians 5:33, where it says a husband is to love his wife and a wife is to respect her husband. Ephesians 5:33, a husband is to love his wife and a wife is to respect her husband. And again, the Bible, the Love and Respect book, me, we are not talking about situations of physical violence. That is not the context of this discussion. But what we are talking about is how to respect a man who desires to love you but doesn't do it the way you think he should. And part of respecting a husband is by meeting his physical needs, even if we don't have the same drive for the physical needs. And part of loving a wife absolutely is meeting her emotional needs. But the problem is when couples find themselves where they're each withholding what the other one needs, then both lose out. Nobody's needs are getting met. And somebody has to stop that cycle and initiate what the other one needs. Somebody has to go first. And since you're sitting in this room and you are hearing this message, it needs to be you. You're now accountable to it. You have heard it. It is true. Don't wait for all your needs to be met. So often, our husbands will open up to us after we initiate meeting his physical needs. See, loving Christ means that we are willing to meet the needs of the other person and others in general in any context, even if our needs are not being met. That is the example Christ has given us. And Ephesians 5:21 is the verse that I have preached to myself for 20 years, and I still preach it to myself. Submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. Can I submit to the leadership of my husband? Can I submit to meeting my husband's physical needs? Can I submit to my husband in areas where I may not agree with where he wants to take us because I love Christ, because I walk by his power, and because I know my husband loves me and I want to respect and love him too? Even if it's not happening perfectly, can I do this? And the answer is yes. Yes, I can. You can. We can. And in the early years of our struggle, I found a lot of encouragement in chapter 7. I think it's more like verses 10 through 14. I'm not going to read it just for time today, but 10 through 14 say that divorce is not an option for a believer, which I was. And then if you're married to an unbeliever, like I was, your kind, loving, God-honoring behavior might just lead him to Christ. That might be the channel through which he can see and get glimpses of Christ's love that make no sense and be drawn through the kindness of the Lord. And that is our story. That is not everyone's story. It doesn't always go that way. But if you're a believer, ladies, and your husband is not a believer, or he's a carnal Christian in brokenness, don't give up. Don't give up. Nothing is impossible with Christ. Be patient with your husband the same way Christ is patient with us. And as our good friend Emily Thomas likes to say, hey, remember, you may not be a peach to be married to either. Great line. But cling to God's word. Cling to his ways. Trust that they are best. Run to his people. Even his imperfect people. You don't need perfect people to help us. We need encouraging, prayerful people. And know that it's the fruit of the Spirit, this section of Scripture says. It's the very fruit of the Spirit that we bring to bear when we yield to the Spirit, that we bring into a home that blesses the marriage, that blesses the children. It's the witness of a gentle response to hard things. Or, if you blow it, like I did many times, because we will, the immediate ability to say, I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? I handled that completely wrong. I am so sorry. Even if we're like 1% wrong and we think he's 99% wrong. This is what has potential to draw your husband to Christ. And so whether you profess faith in Christ together or if only one of you does, the Lord is very clear that he's asking you to be ruthlessly committed to your marriage. And Watermark's marriage ministry called Reengage, here's a book, the curriculum that we go through, which is amazing and awesome. We use an image in there that you can see on the screen to help explain this. And it's a room that has a bunch of doors. So the room represents your marriage, and all the doors represent ways that you could get out of your marriage. Try to escape the trouble, okay? One of those might, for instance, be having an affair, physical or emotional. Another might be giving yourself completely to a hobby or to work. Another might be living separately under the same house, but not at all investing and moving towards each other. Another might be giving yourself 100% to the kids' needs and completely ignoring your husband's needs. See, God is asking you to close all the doors, take all the options off the table, and start investing in the marriage. Okay, and in order to do that, there are things we have to do. We have got to abide in Christ. We have to do everything to the glory of Christ, not to manipulate good behavior. So often when we move forward, good things come in response, but not always. That shouldn't be our motivation. It's to glorify God, and you can only do that when you are spending time with the Lord and with his people. See yourself as the biggest problem that your marriage has. Draw the circle around yourself, we say, and fix everything inside it. You'd be amazed how much we contribute to the problems that we think are not our problem. And your husband may be doing all sorts of hurtful things, but you can't control it. You can pray. You can control how you respond. You can forgive. And you can respond in love instead of anger, and in gentleness instead of wrath. And it takes more strength to do that than to give in to the pride of flesh and lust of flesh and to be right. I didn't do it perfectly for many, many years. And you won't do it either, but it's possible to do it faithfully and to do it better through the years by Christ's strength. So it's hard. Don't isolate. You've got to have a, surround yourself with women that can help for prayer and encouragement, and fight for your marriage God's way, not the world's way. Contentment comes from walking faithfully right where you are. And so, married ladies, how are you doing walking faithfully in your marriage today? And here is the sad truth. It takes two people to save a marriage or to make a marriage great. It takes two people that are committed to working on the marriage for those things to happen. And oftentimes, one of the spouses does not want to work on the marriage. Very often, the heart of one spouse might be hard. Hard towards God's word, hard towards God's ways, hard towards their spouse. And when spouses develop hard hearts, unwillingness to turn from sin, unwillingness to humble themselves, admit they're wrong, or an unwillingness to forgive sin, then we end up seeing a lot of divorce. And Jesus did teach in Matthew 19 that Moses had given the Israelites permission to divorce due to their hardness of hearts, but it was never God's intent. Because believers are called to be reconciled, to forgive and be reconciled. And ladies, seeking a divorce is not what it looks like. Seeking a divorce is the first option, is not what it looks like to run to forgiveness and to desire and run to reconciliation. And we have to work hard at this. We have to be patient. We didn't get into trouble overnight. We're not going to get out of trouble overnight. We have to give time for the Holy Spirit to work. And in the case of abuse, it's never wise to put yourself in harm's way. But protecting yourself and seeking wisdom is not the same as seeking a divorce. And we have seen the most awful situations be turned around by Christ, by his body, as two people come to a place where they are willing to forgive and work to restore a broken marriage. But if one spouse doesn't repent and initiates a divorce, we see in verse 15 that the believing spouse may let him or her go. And as we see in verse 11, anyone who is divorced must remain unmarried or else be reconciled. And we see that in verse 11, the beginning part, and then 15 and 16. And that summary says, if she does leave, if she's divorced, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And then in 15, it says, yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? And so we have a lot of women in Watermark and in Bible study and our church family that have done everything they have known how to do to save their marriage, but their husband didn't want it. And the husband has walked out in divorce, maybe for another woman, another family. And so we have women whose hearts have been broken and crushed from divorce that they didn't want, and yet they have chosen to walk faithfully in their singleness with the prayer of reconciliation that the Lord would capture that man's heart and come back. It is an extremely difficult path to walk. It is not easy. We have other women that have lost their husbands to death, or they have ex-spouses who have remarried. And so we do see in verse 39 that when reconciliation is no longer possible, they are free to remarry. And yet we have other women who've experienced divorce and remarriage prior to understanding the full counsel of God's word. Or maybe they didn't have the support system in the church necessary to help them walk through that differently than maybe they would wish they had today. And a lot of times we hear them asking us, did I sin in remarrying? And so what I want to say to you ladies, if you are remarried today, be faithful in your marriage today. Love your kids, your husband, your stepkids. Work on the blending of families in Christ and do it faithfully. It is not easy, but do it faithfully right where you are. Contentment, true contentment, comes from walking faithfully right where you are, no matter how hard, no matter how you got there. And in the remarriage situation, don't believe the lies of the culture that says you got to keep trying a new husband until you find the perfect one. Doesn't work. Not possible. And don't believe the voices you might hear, even in church circles, that would have you think that you committed some unforgivable sin. You have not. Just be faithful where you are today, no matter how you got here. See, this life is not about me. This life is not about you. This life is about Christ. It's about knowing God and making him known faithfully where we are today. Singleness is about Christ. Marriage is about Christ. Both have hard paths. Both have distinct advantages and good things. But there's a strength. There's a deep, beautiful faith that is forged when you walk through hard, hard things as you trust the Lord and he brings you through difficult circumstances, whether he ever changes your circumstances or not. Sometimes yes, sometimes not. But that beautiful, deep, rich faith and strength and contentment that comes is better than anything we could ever map out for ourselves. And you know, it really was fun for Tom and me to think through all of those 29-year celebrations. And just for the record, we got about 24 of them, I think, nailed down. I'm not sure that we got the order in the middle right, and there's a couple we cannot remember what in the world we did. But the last 29 years and looking and reflecting on God's faithfulness to us gives me such great hope and joy and excitement about the next 29 years because God is faithful. We don't always get it right, but God is faithful. And we thank him for every year he's given us together, the hard ones, the good ones. And so God's standard for our sexual purity, our emotional purity that's laid out in 1 Corinthians 7, it's a high standard. And we'll never meet the standard on our own, and we won't do it perfectly, but we can, with God's help and the body of Christ, do it faithfully, trusting that his way is best, trusting and knowing he is with us at all times, not to condemn us, but to help us. And so my question to each of you is, what is it that keeps you from believing that every single word in 1 Corinthians 7 is true? And what keeps you from walking faithfully right where you are today?